Luke 1, 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their heart. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home.
And then this is from Luke 2, 1 through 20. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in the manger, because there was no guest room available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over the flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born to you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, there was a great multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors.' Then the angels had left them and returned to heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing this, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus and rejoice in his coming to us, we light the Christ candle. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is love, pure, holy, undying love. Jesus Christ is our joy. He is our peace. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift."
Do you have a friend or a family member that seems to forget? They tell you the same stories over and over again? Or maybe awkwardly I'll ask, am I talking to you? I've now hit that age when I tell the same stories over and over. And please don't tell me that I told you that story before, because I believe it's a good story and it's worth repeating. So just put up with me. I also think about what it would be like to be a flight attendant. You know, at the beginning of every flight, they get up and they have their routine, and they say what they say because they love you and they want you to be prepared for, like, worst case scenario reality of what you do with your mask and so forth and so on. But if you look around the room, what happens is, like, we go to our phone or we go to any number of things except for our eyes and attention being fixed on the flight attendant. Anybody a flight attendant here, by the way? Next time, pay attention, okay? Like, can we just, on behalf of those that are serving us in the airplane, just pay attention. I feel that way as a preacher of the gospel, especially during Christmas and Easter. And what I mean is these are stories we've all heard so many times. And I think we fall into one of three categories when somebody tells us a story that we've already heard. We interrupt them and tell them, thank you, but you've already told me that, I've already heard it. Second, we may not interrupt them, but we kind of tune out and we give our attention to any number of things except for the story that we've already heard, because, again, after all, we've already heard it. But then there's the third category that I hope we will live in tonight, and that is we know we've heard this story before, but let's lean in and listen attentively because maybe there's something we've never heard before. Maybe there's a nuance to this story that has never dawned on our hearts and minds before, or maybe you have dawned, it has dawned on you at a different time, but, you know, life, age, you forgot it. And tonight could be a night in which you remember how this works. So I'm asking for you not to be normal. Normal is, it's Christmas time, we've heard the story, we know there's a virgin, somehow there's a baby, Cole just told us there's some shepherds, yada, 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 yada. And then our mind begins to drift to all that we left undone before we came here, all that still needs to get done tonight, tomorrow, right? Isn't there like cookies and milk we got to lay out for a dear friend of ours? Isn't there recipe stuff we still got to get together, right? I mean, our home knows a little bit about that. Things to still, we need to assemble or wrap or place or movies that we got to make sure we get home in time to watch before bedtime and all these other things, right? Like we have all these things going on, and I'm asking, don't check out on me. Those things feel urgent and important, but I promise you, as a matter of fact, I don't know, 10 seconds after you die, they won't matter. They feel like they matter tonight, but right after death, they won't matter. What will matter right after death is the Christ, who he is, and who you are in him. And so I'm praying that we can all just have holy stillness of heart, supernatural attentiveness to think anew about the birth of Christ. We can't do it on our own, so we're going to pray one more time for God's help, for God's presence to be among us. Well, Father, we bow our hearts now, and we ask that you would so work in our hearts that we can lean in with a holy stillness and anticipation, that we would hear this old story in a new, fresh, heart-transforming way. And so be near to us and speak to us. We are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I'm going to read about the moment in Luke 1 where the angel Gabriel came, spoke to Mary, and announced she's going to be the mother of Jesus. So if you would, join me in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. I'm actually going to read 1:26 through 38. And full disclosure, this is a two-part message. Part 1 tonight, we'll take about a 13 to 14-hour break, and we'll come back tomorrow morning at 10:30 for part 2, the second half of this message. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son, the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This lowly, this unassuming manner through which the Savior of the world came into the world is worth considering tonight, because everything in this early moment here in the life of Mary is magnifying the humility of the Christ, the humility of Jesus Christ. So an angel of the Lord, his name is Gabriel, he came to an obscure town in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, the city of Nazareth was brought up at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. When it's announced he came from Nazareth, one of his own disciples said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Like, that's kind of a shocking indictment against Jesus. You claim to be the Christ? Come on, man. We all know nothing good comes from Nazareth. Now, I assume most of us don't know much about Nazareth, so I'm going to change the example and move into a modern context and think about here in this moment. Imagine the Lord were to show up in 2022 to announce the coming of his son, and he showed up in Globe. Not Phoenix, not Flagstaff, Gilbert, Mesa, Chandler, Globe. I've got a friend that pastors in Globe, and he said about 3 weeks ago, Globe is closed. The world has moved on, and nobody cares about Globe anymore. That's Nazareth. Nobody cared. There's nothing good going on in that obscure town. And so you have this angel of the Lord coming to this obscure town, coming to this ordinary town, appearing to an ordinary girl born to an ordinary man. He appeared to a woman named Mary. Anybody named Mary here with us tonight? Any Marys? We got one, two. Any others? Mary now means blessed because of this moment. But the name itself means bitter. It comes from the Hebrew Miriam, bitter. And did you know it was the most common Jewish name for a young lady at this time? Not because they saw themselves as blessed. You know, Hebrew culture was, we will name our children either after circumstances or personality that we already see and we anticipate. And so to name your child Mary was not joyful. It was not the honor that you guys have carried through this world. It was to be named bitter. And so you have this ordinary girl who's lived this ordinarily bitter or harsh or severe, difficult life in this obscure, ordinary town. And my point of drawing this out is both Nazareth and Mary in their reality of the circumstances of the world that they functioned in, lived in, had nothing that this world would call great. There was no mark, no indicator that people would stand back and say, greatness abides there, or she, in and of herself, is great. They lacked authority, influence, power, status, wealth. They lacked fame, education, no stellar accomplishments. And we fast forward to this moment. And the moment we live in, we don't celebrate ordinary. We live in a moment. Did you know there's something called like a guru syndrome? Like, we look to gurus. So for example, a man like Elon Musk can just be brilliant regarding technology, and he invents all this stuff that we're just enamored with, and somehow he becomes an expert on everything. Is that not astounding to us? He excels in one area, and so we give him credibility in all areas? But let's just not make fun of Elon Musk. How many actors just speak about everything, and because they're influential and great actors or athletes? But it's also become this new thing that military veterans, especially the special ops kind, they come back from their mission, and now they're just experts on everything, and they're on every TV show, and they write these books, and they have these podcasts, and we like, and we share, and we're like, oh my goodness, this guy knows all of this stuff. Because he had courage and can fire a rifle. Because he was disciplined and can shoot a basketball. Because he's socially awkward and studies technology and enhances our lives. And we love him. And we hang on their words. And we give them so much authority and so much influence. And then we find in ourselves the same temptation that if I can just accomplish, if I can just achieve, If I can get the education that will give me the job, that will give me the status, that will give me the platform, then I will do something great for the kingdom of God. But if we can't, you know what we do? We defer to those that have done that, and we put all of our hope in them. But y'all, think about it. How many men and women set out with good ambition to accomplish something great for the Lord? They were going to work hard. They were going to sacrifice. They were going to be disciplined. They were going to do it the right way, yet they too fell in the battle, being consumed by the pursuit of more, and have rendered themselves worthless to the kingdom. See, they're trying to be great. They're trying to find the status so they can have a great impact on the world. Friends, let me remind you, Jesus himself said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And there ain't much impact happening there, is there? And we're looking for now, and we're looking for stellar, and we're looking for the following. Did you know there's a thing right now called a social media influencer? Did you know that? Like, people get paid to go on social media and promote things so that you and I will follow them in that trend. What a job. Anybody hiring? Like, that's now a thing. And I think what the Lord has modeled for us in his birth changes everything. You think about the life of Christ. You think about how he willfully embraced a life of humility. That ought to push back against 1,000 different temptations that live in our heart to have more or next or new. The one who came to save the world could have come to Jerusalem. He could have been born to royalty on earth, immediately having the education, immediately having the wealth, immediately having the status. He could have chosen that. But he didn't. Because he knows the world will not be saved through any of that. It will only be drunk in its death when it comes because of all of that. And so I'm praying that we here, as we come through this Christmas season, as we behold the humility of Jesus Christ, we will pause and ask the Lord to examine our motives and our pursuits. Lord, what is behind my desire for that education? What is behind my desire for that promotion? What is behind my desire for that status, for that influence? Because I promise you, we likely will not handle it any better than those with good ambition thought they would handle it. And it's led to the ruin of so many, both the one who thought they could have it and those that followed and had their hopes or even their lives shattered. Listen to this word that will come later in the scripture. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's not really a Christmas passage, but it is fitting for our context. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Paul said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So Paul was saying to the first followers of Jesus what I am saying to us today. That pursuit is not as holy as we think it is, and we are not as strong as we think we are. The way forward is the way of Christ. Bring nothing into this world. Be willing to leave with nothing as you depart from this world, abiding in him, trusting in him. The Lord Jesus came to save the world. He came to a city. He came to a teenage girl that had the complete absence of what the world calls greatness, and we should note that. But not just note it. We should be awed by such a staggering reality. What we call great, what we call helpful for the kingdom, Jesus rejected. You just think about church leadership. How often do we think about the giving last week? And how often does it bother us? The giving is posted. It's not posted. It's up and it's down. And Jesus is like, "Oh, I guess I can't do anything because y'all didn't give," right? That's how this works. Because that's how we act. When he's the one who had no home, he had no bed, If he ever slept in a bed, it's because he borrowed it. And he chose that life for us. Do you think he needs us to be rich now? Do you think that guy needs us to be powerful now? No. He freed us from all of those things to be like him, that we would follow him in this mission, that he came to save the world, this ordinary man, to live among and serve ordinary people. So what do you say? Let's not despise that lifestyle. Let's not look down on it, but let's embrace it. That the Lord has lived, let's embrace the life of Christ. Think about Mary again. Mary, this woman in this lifestyle that I'm talking about was greeted as favored. Favored. Verse 28 says, he came to her. This is the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Now imagine we don't have this passage. Let's just imagine we had an assembly tonight and I'm just a speaking guru and you met with me to hear my wisdom. And I said, hey, let's talk about what it means to be favored tonight. What would you hope I would share as the favored life? What would you anticipate me talking about as the favored life? It would probably be something along the lines of like little or no stress, right? Isn't that a sign of favor? No? Physical health? Eat right? Like you're able to still get out and be active? Maybe it would be like relational harmony with friends, family, community. Maybe we even have a wealth aspect, an earning aspect, an investment aspect. Maybe we would even say the favored life is we were able to take early retirement. Anybody? Can I get a second on that one at least? Because right now I feel like y'all are standing way back like I ain't buying it. But what would you say if I moved into the realm of poverty? Obscurity. What makes you favored is you're overlooked by the world. You're unassuming. You would probably be shocked, wouldn't you? Well, welcome to this moment with the woman named Mary. She's like us. Favored? What on earth are you talking about? The passage goes on. It says she was greatly troubled at the saying. Now, let me back up and remind you. It was an angel of the Lord that said this to her. It does not say she was troubled that the angel was there. That's my instinct. If I were an angel, would it trouble you? It should. She's like, ho-hum, it's an angel. You called me favored. Let's talk about that. Do you know me? Do you know my life? Do you know my circumstances? Do you know how bizarre all of this is? Because I know how bizarre this is. And it says that she was greatly troubled at the saying, trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She was dialed into this moment. She was aware of who she was and who she was not. She knew her culture. She knew her life. Highly favored? What on earth are you talking about? Yet God called her favored. And hear me on this. When God calls someone favored, favored they are. And that's where we find Mary. This favored life, blessed by God, is the one that lives in God's will. No matter what the world says about it, regardless of what you've accomplished or not accomplished, what you have or don't have, your age, irrelevant. Lived in God's will, favored. The favored life is conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. A life of humble submission to God wherever he's called us, wherever he's stationed us, doing whatever it is he's gifted us to do. And that means, for some of you, the favored life is living alone. Because some of us live alone, don't we? And we can say it doesn't feel favored, does it? But the Lord leans in with his loving kindness, and he says, favored. For some of us, this favored life means raising a child or caring for an aging parent or maybe an aging spouse. For some, it's driving a truck. It's cleaning something up. It's wiping something down. It's working in obscurity, and no one really notices and no one really comments on your efforts. But it is the will of the Lord for you to be there and do that. And he says, favored. And I'm saying, y'all, it's okay. It's okay because the Lord knows. It's okay because the Lord knows because he lived that life before you. So think about Jesus, this royal one. He took not only our nature with all of its aches and pains and sorrows and burdens and frailties. He did this in the most humble form. He was poor. He was overlooked. He was in obscurity. And so I hope we can all acknowledge it's a gigantic step down from heaven for the Son of God to come to earth, even if he's the richest man on earth, the nicest house on earth, with the nicest car on earth, and has the most friends on earth. It's a huge step down from heaven to that. I don't know that we can fully grasp the significance that he did all of this coming down to us, but took the form of a servant. He came in poverty, a poor man, despised man, a man that would suffer and die. Now, yes, as you've read the Bible, you know there are moments when Jesus does great things and the people want to exalt him, but you also know every time they tried to exalt him, he would dismiss it. He would slip away. He would go into hiding until he could not hide anymore, and they actually got their way, and they did get to exalt him, didn't they? Except that it wasn't on a throne. What was it? It was a cross. His being lifted up as the royal one was in mockery, and they killed him. And he said, no one took my life from me. I laid it down. And if I lay it down, I have authority to take it up again. And we sit here now all these years later because Jesus kept his word. He took up his life again. On the third day, he rose. He ascended to heaven. He reigns on high right now. Now, did Mary understand all of this on this evening when the angel's talking to her? Of course she didn't. She was a confused virgin teenage girl, but she was favored. And she submitted, as we see at the very end of this passage, verse 38. She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And in just a few months, she would be with Joseph, likely in a cave just outside of Bethlehem, because no one cared about her. But God was with her. In fact, the God-man was in her. And I hope we can picture this moment. A songwriter named Andrew Peterson beautifully captures some of the mystery of this moment, the beauty and the glory of this, when he wrote these words. Noble Joseph by her side, calloused hands and weary eyes. There were no midwives to be found on the streets of David's town in the middle of the night. So he held her and he prayed, shafts of moonlight on his face, but the baby in her womb, he was the maker of the moon. He was the author of the faith that can make the mountains move. Mystery of all mysteries, I've been able to impart to you this evening. And Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He was humble, and he was great. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we marvel at the mystery of your incarnation. Father, we thank you for loving this world and sending your son, who loved us and gave himself up for us. Thank you for quieting our hearts this evening, and we pray for fresh awe and worship and devotion to you, the great shepherd of the sheep. We pray, God, that whatever's coming this evening, whether we go home to a house full of people or we go home to a physically empty house, we would go with you. And we would have the heart of Mary, a heart of submission due to us according to your word. And we would know in your will we are favored, not judging you by the esteem of this world, but receiving your favored word. So send us out to love, to shine his light, all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.